God, thank you for the blessing of family and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for the snow this morning. Every time that first snow comes, we're reminded again of how you wash away our sins so that we're whiter than snow. God, we just praise you for your word. We thank you for how practical and relevant it is to our lives, to even the making of decisions in our lives. It has bearing on everything we do. Pray for your spirit to help us, that he would give us direction and guidance and wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we are in, let me turn this on. He's dead. You feel cold? Anyone feel cold? No one feel cold?
That we need to adjust the temperature.
Wesley, I'm going to have you click the slides because the slide clicker is going to charge during the Sunday school.
Okay. Sorry.
We are so discombobulated this morning. All right, Wesley. Perfect. Okay. And I'm distracted by all the noise out there. Here we go. Now people are filtering in. The recording. Whoever does the recording, cut off all this whole part of the beginning. Thank you. All right. Let's do a quick review. We are talking about God's will, right? And in God's will, we talk about this circle that everything in God's will includes his plan and how he interacts with the world. And that's what we call his providence. Nothing outside of that outside circle happens apart from his control, his decree, his ordaining it. Nothing, not a single thing. But then we also talked about his will. The Bible talks about his will in regards to that center circle. And there we learned that his will can refer to his commands, or we call them his precepts, and even his passions. And his passions are things like passion for his glory, a passion for the justice, a passion for love, for instance. And we said that understanding God's will is key for us to be able to make decisions and making a distinction between the inner and the outer circle. Because you don't have to be worried about that outer circle. All you need to worry about is that inner circle. Well, we're going to get even more particular about that inner circle today. So go ahead and go to the next slide, Wesley. I'm calling this part of our lesson, and this is kind of the first stage of making decisions. Based on all those things we learned and how not to make a decision, now we're getting into how to make decisions. And this first part I'm calling the Way of Wisdom, and I'm dependent today much on material from a guy named Gary Friesen in his book, Decision Making in the Will of God. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Here's the first point. This is, and everything we're learning is based off these five or six lessons we had before. First principle we have to remember when making decisions: where God commands, we must obey. Where God commands, we must obey. It's charging up. Yeah. Go ahead and go to the next slide. What matters most in all of our decision making is our obedience. Right? If the only thing you thought of when making your decisions was, what does God say about this? I would say you're in safe territory. You won't be able to go wrong. You have to think, am I obeying God by doing this? Or am I disobeying God by not doing this? What matters most is our obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22, after Saul had disobeyed God by doing what he thought was a right thing, but not fully obeying what God said. He was supposed to go and fully destroy the Amalekites. And instead of fully destroying them, he destroyed most of them, but didn't kill the king, took their lambs, their sheep, and made sacrifices. He came back. Samuel, the prophet, says, what's this bleating of sheep I hear in my ear? And he's like, you didn't do what you were told. And then he comes to this and says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Deuteronomy 10:12-13. What is the most important thing? And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to obey, right? To keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Second slide. Not an option for us when it comes to decision making as believers is disobedience. That is not an option as a Christian that you should consider. Now, there's temptations at times like, well, if I do this, the outcome may get this. And we talked about that last week, ways to not make a decision. Well, Matthew 12:50 helps us see that Jesus' family members love him, and they demonstrate that. Jesus' family members, those he would call his brothers and sisters, are the ones who does what he says. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And then here in 1 John 2:15 through 17, think about this. The Apostle Paul is writing this, and as he writes this, he's expecting that the person born of God, meaning a person with a heart that's been changed by God, son or daughter of God, expects that that person will give evidence that he's a new creature by obeying God's precepts. That's what he's saying here. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. In other words, a person who is in love with all those things, you're not from the Father. You're not a child of God. Go to the next slide. So now think about this. So first principle is where God commands, we must obey. The second principle is this. Where there is no command, God gives us freedom and responsibility to choose, to make a decision. Okay, we're going to break down both of those two words. Try thinking about how do I make decisions. We've spent a lot of time thinking about the theological underpinnings. We're getting really practical now. If God says to do it, you must obey. Well, here, where God doesn't give us commands or principles about that, you have freedom and a responsibility to choose. So let's talk about the freedom part first. Go to the next slide. The first aspect of freedom is you have freedom to please God. You have freedom to please God. Read this next verse. I don't have a verse for that. Let me think about this. Think about this with me. When you've kept all of God's commands, his precepts, then you're free to do whatever you please without displeasing God. Chew on that for a second. If you've thought in your decision making, what does God's precepts and his passions say? And I'm not disobeying, I'm not out of line with this or that, then you have freedom to do whatever you please, but within his precepts, okay? Go to the next slide. We talked about this idea of God's will. Like, I'm trying to make a decision, and people talk about that little tiny dot. In other words, they're trying to figure out what is God's plan for my life. But what we said in our decision making is we're not aiming to try to find that out. God has mapped out what that will is. And that is not our issue or our responsibility to find out what God's specific plan is. Because he's given you all his precepts. That's enough to worry about. And in fact, I think living your life, trying to make decisions this way, there's so much fear and anxiety and pressure in this view that you will be a very bound up Christian, a very tightly wound Christian who will be living in slavery to this worry that, oh, I'm not in God's will. And by that, they don't mean by whether they're obeying or disobeying. They think that I've somehow made the wrong decision. I married the wrong person. I went to the wrong school. And you will end up with ulcers if you hold to this view. What we're trying to do is this. Go to the next slide. Understand that within, okay, everything is in his plan. Within his plan, he has worked out what are his precepts to obey. Within that, you have freedom to roam around and do what works well for you and your family and your situation as long as you stay within his precepts, that aspect of his will. There is freedom within God's precepts. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Genesis 2:16, the Bible starts out with this principle. On that circle that we just saw, the Bible starts off with this principle. Genesis 2, God says to Adam and Eve, he gives them one command, right? What was the one command God gave Adam and Eve? Don't eat. Then he also says this, and the Lord God commanded man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden. He gave them freedom to do whatever they wanted, except one thing. They could decide today, I'm going to have an apple and an orange, or they could do just an orange. It's their freedom. You're free to eat from any tree in the garden. God started off with this. Now, let's put our thinking caps on a little bit and think about freedom, because freedom is necessarily required in this world and how God made it. Go to the next slide. I'll explain this. This sounds a little technical. The nature of effective lawmaking requires that where there's no command, there's an assumed area of freedom. Let me give you an example of what that means. When you're driving on the highway, like Interstate 74, there is a minimum speed limit and a maximum speed limit. The speed limit you see is not what you must go. In order to write laws, you could not specify laws that tell you exactly everything you need to do. It'd be impossible to come up with all the laws. Laws have to be written in a way that'll tell you a boundary and then give you freedom to do other things. That's the way a law will work. So on the highway, you have a minimum speed limit and a maximum. You're free to go within that. Now, some of you may not like that if someone's going 60 in the 70, but they're free to do that. That's the way. Another example, you go to the beach and it says no swimming past these lines. That's a law. And they don't make that they don't say, okay, you swim right here. You can't move out of here. You can go here. You couldn't make enough laws to tell somebody exactly how to live. And instead, they say, don't swim past these lines. That gives you freedom to stay on the beach, freedom to just wade, freedom to go all the way up to the line. That's the way a rule or lawmaking works. There is freedom in that. Go to the next one. Let's think about sin. The nature of sin requires that where God gives no command or principle, there is freedom. Now, what that means is, think about this. Sin is breaking God's law. But the absence of a principle or command gives you freedom. And here's what I shouldn't do. Everything else is free. And the whole nature of sin is I've now gone ahead and went and broke that law. Look at a couple of verses, and I think you'll get this a little better. 1 John 3:4, John says, for everyone who makes a practice of sinning practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. Okay, there you go. If you wanted a definition of sin, 1 John 3:4 tells you it's breaking God's law. Next verse, Romans 4:15, for the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. You understand that? So here's where there's a law. God says that. But if God didn't say something about purple chairs, well, then we're free to have purple or green chairs. Next verse. So Gary Friesen in that book says, as a result, the only way a person can sin against God in a decision, the only way you can sin against God in your decision is to break one of God's command. That is to make a decision outside of the precepts of God. So if we remember that circle, I think it's on your handout. The only way you're going to sin in a decision based on these verses, the only way you're going to sin is if you're outside of that precepts. So you say, for instance, okay, I know God says that sex outside of marriage is wrong, but I want to live with this woman to find out if marriage is going to work out for us. You've now broken the law of God. Your decision now is outside of God's will in terms of his precepts. But if you are torn between marrying two different people, and you've gone through a whole bunch of things we're going to learn about how to make decisions, it's not a sin if you marry this person versus this person. And I'll tell you what, afterwards, I can tell you for sure that whichever one you chose, that was the will of God in terms of his plans. Right? Because nothing can happen outside of his plans. It is a sin to marry them both, though. So, in other words, another thing, I was teaching this material to high schoolers. They get so worked up about what college God wants them to go to, because they are thinking about that little dot. And they think, God's plan for me is this, and I got to figure that out, because if I don't, I've made the wrong decision. The thing is, it's not a sin whether you choose to go to Champaign, to go to U of I, or you go to DAC. It's not a sin. Now, in the process of making that decision, you can sin all over the place. If your attitude and your perspective, right? Remember what we talked about God's precepts, how they shape our goals, our attitudes, our actions, and our perspective? In the process of making that decision, I could sin. But the actual decision of whether to go to U of I or DAC is not a sinful thing. Choose it. Choose one of those. I want to show you some verses that help us see that this principle that God gives freedom within these lines that he calls his will, his laws. Go to the next slide, Wes. Direct statements of Scripture. There are direct statements of Scripture revealing to us that God gives us freedom where he doesn't give us commands. I'm going to give you some categories, and this is just a sampling of showing this principle. Next slide. There's all these kind of dietary laws in the Old Testament. And Leviticus 11:2 has this really interesting statement. He says, speak to the people of Israel, telling Moses, saying, these are the living animals that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. He then goes and tells them, you can't eat this and this. But this verse right here is saying, if you like cows more than you like chickens, then eat the cows. God gives you freedom. You may be thinking, like, what? This is so dumb, Paul. Like, why are you? I'm trying to help you see, because we move from thinking about this and then we put it down and go live our life. And we get these weird ideas about making decisions when God's telling you, I've given you all these good gifts, enjoy them in freedom. Go to the next topic. Next slide. Free will offerings. You get all these, in Leviticus, all these different types of offerings he requires. There's atonement offerings, there's guilt offerings. There's also this thing called free will offerings. And it says here, when anyone of the house of Israel or of sojourners in Israel presents a burnt offering as his offering for any of their vows or free will offerings, you could just say, I want to give this gift to God out of my own free will. There's freedom. He has given you the option to choose. It's funny, Matt and I have talked about this a lot, but it kind of came up. I was having breakfast with John this week about, he's like, well, I know you guys are, you're pretty Calvinistic. And I said to him, sometimes I'm going to teach and you may think I'm Arminian. because I talk about free will here. Well, part of that comes from caricatures. And this is what Matt and I have talked about. People think that it means this to be Calvinistic or think it means this to be Arminian. I'd rather just be faithful to what does the Bible say. So it's very clear that he has made plans, and his plans govern every single thing that ever happens. The Bible says that. If you disagree, well, you're disagreeing with God because God said it, right? But he also makes it very clear that we are not pawns. You are able to just choose to give God some gifts in the Old Testament frame. Let's go to another one. This is in the New Testament. Paul's talking about, there's this whole disagreement in the Corinthian church about buying meat in a specific context, because some meat had been offered to idols, and then they turn around and sell that meat because they didn't want it to go to waste. And there was this whole controversy whether Christians should buy meat that was offered to idols. And here's what Paul says. He says, food will not commend us to God. And in other words, think about this. You will not be condemned based on what food you eat. He says, we are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. And we'll get to really what his conclusion was in this process in just a few minutes. But notice, there was freedom to choose whatever food you wanted to eat. He goes on a few chapters later, go to the next slide, about whether you should have dinner in an unbeliever's home. And by the way, when wrestling with those decisions about eating with someone, whether they are identifying in the whole alphabet soup of LGBT, right? And you're like, should I have them over for dinner or should I go to their house? And some people are like, oh, you shouldn't even have dinner with them. I think this has a principle here that would apply to that decision-making, by the way. 1 Corinthians 10:27, if an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever's put before you without raising questions of conscience. Look at that phrase, you want to go. You are not a pawn. God's not going to take over your body and all of a sudden, what in the world am I doing here at this person's house? How did that happen? Go to this next one. This one's really interesting. Whether to circumcise or not. 1 Corinthians 7:19, circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. Paul's like, it was a symbol. Right? It had a point and a place in the Old Testament covenant. But now, look at the last phrase. It's totally what my first point was. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Obeying God in our decisions is really what matters most. Go ahead, next example. Giving. Paul, the next book, next letter to the Corinthian church, he says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a free, loving, cheerful, out of its heart giver. There's freedom. Let's look at the last example, marrying. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. God gives him freedom, but then gives a boundary. You can marry John or Jim as long as John or Jim are believers after your husband dies, or vice versa. The whole principle is the same there. So think about this. If there was some dot that you were trying to strive for, you're trying to find that magic plan that God has for your life, and you're trying to have him reveal that to you, that this is where I'm supposed to go. If there was some magic plan that you were supposed to act upon and only act upon that, then why would God give us so many options? Chew on that. If my view of finding God's will is that I've got to find this one thing and that's the only thing, and if I don't do that thing, I'm outside of God's plan, that makes no sense in light of those seven examples where God says, you're free to do this or free not to do this. It doesn't make sense. Your life would be so tied up trying to make the right decision, and you'd have what we call my work analysis paralysis. You would just never get past the point of trying to make this decision because you're just, oh, I don't know if I'm going to make it, if it's going to be God's will or not. But if there are some decisions that are the ones you need to make, if there are some decisions that are the ones you need to make sure that you're within the magic plan, think about this. If you're in that mode of thinking, then how do you know what's an important decision and what's a not an important decision? If you're living your life trying to find out what God's plan is, his secret plan for your life, the sovereign plans that he has, if you're all trying to figure that out, then how do you know which decisions are important in that kind of thinking? I mean, whether Matt wore a sport jacket or not today might have been an important decision. I don't know. Monumental. What's that?
Monumental.
It could have been monumental. Who knows? All right, next principle here. This freedom, though, has to be purposeful freedom. It has to be purposeful freedom. God gives you this freedom with a purpose, and that is to love. Let me show you two examples where this is coming through. Okay, all those freedom passages, God wants you to use that in a certain way. Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And then in the same passage where Paul talked about whether to eat with an unbeliever or not, it's actually just a couple verses before that. He says this, go to the next slide. All things are lawful, and he's quoting other people, but he says, but not all things are helpful. In other words, you have that freedom, but that freedom needs to be constrained by what is going to be helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. You see how this works into that theology of God's passions? What is God passionate about? When I'm trying to make this decision, well, I've got freedom. I'm going to keep picking on John because he and I have been working, helping him thinking through a decision-making of jobs, right? One of the things he's considering in this is, how can I best love my family and care for them, right? He's thinking, I have the freedom to go to Montezuma or to go to Lebanon for these two jobs. But he's thinking, what is the best thing that will build up my family? What is the good of my neighbor? Okay, next principle. So I said very beginning or earlier on, it said it gives you freedom and responsibility to choose. So where there is no command, how do I deal with that? How do I make decisions when God hasn't said a specific principle or command about that? Well, then he gives us wisdom to choose. So how does this work in? Go ahead and go to the next slide, Wes. While we're free to choose, we are logically also responsible to choose. I think a lot of people that last week we talked about some mystical approaches to decision making. And those decisions, when they say, well, God led me to this decision, and instead of owning it and taking it on as their own responsibility out of God's love for them and giving them free will, they then pawn it off on God as his problem when it goes badly. Right? So you made a dumb decision, but based it, well, God told me I need to do this. But you didn't follow the rest of what God's word said, principles or even wisdom, and then you get mad at him. Well, he led me there. Well, it doesn't work that way, folks. Go to the next slide. Yes, good. I have Romans 14, 5 and 10 here. So in Romans 14, there was arguments, and I love this, that these letters to the New Testament are so real. Like, people in these churches were arguing about things. Like, we're no different. That makes these New Testament letters so relevant to us. Like, oh, good, they had disagreements too. Well, their disagreement was over meat. And then some of them were arguing about whether to celebrate certain Jewish holidays. A great example, you guys know that I love Passover, and I love to have a Christian Passover that points to Christ. When we lived in Minnesota, every year we'd have it in our home, and we still do that. We still have it in our home, and we'd invite a new family over that hadn't been a part of it. I invited a family, and I got this long email, like, doing his best to not judge me, but basically saying, you're sinning for doing that. And I wanted to go to this verse with him. He says, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Now, then 4 or 5 verses later, Paul gives a very controlling principle about how you would decide and be fully convinced in your own mind. Think about this. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we all will stand before God's judgment seat. When you're making your decisions, don't just make it, well, I've got freedom. I can do this thing that could be controversial. Sure. But have you thought about God's going to judge you, not necessarily because you broke a law, but because you didn't consider how to love and serve and build up your neighbor in that. So then on what basis are we to make decisions if we're going to use this as our basis, but then we find that there's in my decision between Montezuma or Lebanon, there's two different plants he was thinking about. It doesn't give a direct principle or command about it. What are we to do then with this freedom? We're not free to willy-nilly do whatever we want to do within that circle. We have to think about this last phrase of this verse. I'm going to stand before God. Did I consider how to love? Did I consider his passions, his glory? Did I do that? So the pattern of Scripture, next slide. The pattern of Scripture, and this is just stating what I stated like several weeks ago. The pattern of Scripture is not discovering God's plans, right? Like astrology, reading my horoscope for the day. It doesn't work like that. The pattern of Scripture is applying his precepts. How do I apply what he has told me? How do I apply principles to this specific context? That's what wisdom's about. Think about this. These next couple of illustrations, I don't think I have slides for this. Flip real quick to the next slide. Yeah, go back. So there's some patterns in the Old Testament where people are making decisions and there was no written command or revelation about how to do that. So think about Moses. He brings all the people out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They're living in the wilderness, trying to travel, and people have disagreements. And they come to him to help them solve their problems. Like, we're stuck, Moses. How do we do this? And Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, comes to visit. And he's just kind of watching all that's going on. And he sees that from sun up to sundown, Moses is sitting on the rock, listening to these cases, making decisions, helping them make decisions, and he's overwhelmed. He gets to the end of the day, and he's done nothing but that. There's so many other things that need to happen, and all he's doing all day long is helping people with their problems. Jethro comes to him, and what does he say? Does anybody know that story? John, what does he tell him?
He says you should get men that you can count on.
Yeah.
And sort of divest authority.
Yeah. Right, exactly. And what's interesting is how practical and common sense that is. And at that point, they didn't have scrolls to look at of God's word written down. Moses was just in the process of getting things written down. I guarantee you, 100% certainty, those dudes did not have the Bible. They had to lean on God to help them use their brains that he made them in his image with the ability to create and rule and have dominion. and he applied wisdom. Jethro, probably a pagan, gave him wisdom to lean on. You know, you should divide the work. Another one. Think about Joseph in the famine when he gets raised. He's raised up in authority. He comes up with that plan to save and set aside, right? How common sense is that? And Moses wasn't even alive at that point, so we know there was no Bible. Common wisdom. And then Solomon. God said, I'm going to give you whatever you want. And he just asked for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. And then, thankfully, by God's grace, most of that wisdom, at least the wisdom that God wanted us to have, was captured in the Bible, in the Proverbs. In fact, go to the next verse. So, next slide. Yeah, no, go back. You were good. I just said next slide twice. You're doing a great job. So, we're looking for precepts that are right about what I need to do, but then you don't find them. Well, the thing is, God gave us these wisdom books from the Old Testament to help in decision-making. He gave us Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Those books are rich with wisdom on how to make practical decisions. It's a practical wisdom about how to live life skillfully. That guy, Gary Friesen, that I like of his book on decision-making, he calls this functional insight. Functional insight. I think some people are born with this more than others. I don't have it as much, and that's why God brought her in my life. Because, like, I got this nerdy insight and can engineer stuff. But if you see some of the software I built in the beginning, oh, my word. I go back to it and, like, you could have just done it in this much code versus this much code, right? I needed that functional insight, like how to do something practically. You know, we call it common sense. Functional wisdom, insight is the way of wisdom. What to do when? Ecclesiastes, do I have that one? This one's so great. If the iron is blunt, like on an axe, and one does not sharpen the edge, well, you can still use that axe, but you got to use more strength, right? And he's saying a proverb there. He says, but wisdom helps one to succeed. There are ways, sure, you can get the job done. I was just telling Audrey again, I had something I was trying to do, and I had the right tool for the job. And that's often not been the case in my life, but I had the right tool. It went boom, so fast and easy. I'm like, man, the right tool for the right job. That's wisdom. Applying God's wisdom that he's given to us to the right time in the right place. Well, folks, let's see here. Oh, I'm going to make it. I didn't think I'd make it through this material today. We're going to go a few minutes over. And are your parents out of town? Sick. Oh, they're both sick. Dang, everybody's sick. Well, good. I won't get... So, Jeff, don't do this. Don't do it. Awesome. He's giving me the thumbs up. I know. I have freedom. There is no law that says at 10:15, I have to stop this. Let's go quickly through some of these, though. The patterns for applying wisdom is also seen in the New Testament. Jesus says, be shrewd as serpents, innocent as dove. Next slide. Paul says this when he's trying to think about what to do and how to stay. He doesn't get mystical about it. He says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. Next slide. He says to the Philippians, when thinking about who to send and how, he says, but I thought it best. Now, Paul, as a prophet and an apostle, sometimes God did give him clear, direct vision, right? But that wasn't the normal case, apparently, because a lot of times he used his brain. Next slide. When thinking about who should be deacons, God tells the church, choose men who are full of spirit and of wisdom, right? So there are also commands in the New Testament to even choose and chase after wisdom. Next slide. These are were commanded in the New Testament even. So some people like try to throw out the Old Testament. We don't do that. But I want to show you the New Testament also supports and dovetails with the Old Testament. We're commanded to live wisely. Go to these next two verses. Ephesians 5:5-16. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And then Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. So if we know that God gives commands in his precepts, and he doesn't have a specific precept principle that applies, you're not off the hook. He says, chase after wisdom, get wisdom. He even tells us that in Proverbs 8:17. I, and wisdom, in the middle of that, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. So we're going to just show you real quickly some sources of wisdom. Next week, I'm going to give you an actual method that you can use parts from in making a decision, or you can use it all. Maybe it'll be helpful. But these are important sources of where do I get wisdom. First one, Wesley, is prayer. James 1:5-6. If any of you lacks wisdom, you ask God. Right? God, I don't have wisdom on this. I need your guidance. Help me think through what you would have to say about this. What's common wisdom, God, in this? Next one as a source of wisdom, obviously, is scripture. Next slide. Outside research. You may think, well, it's all God's world. And you may find wisdom, practical life wisdom, in some of those other things. You have to weigh whether it's bad or not against God's word, but he says right there, thinking about this in a parable, Jesus says to you, which of you is not going to weigh the cost? Think things through. The next source of wisdom to get is wise counselors. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. And then finally, life itself is a way to get wisdom. The 49, 48-year-old person, I don't even know how old I am anymore. I think I'm 48-year-old man I am today, has a touch more wisdom because of stupid mistakes I've made in my life. I've learned. That's how God wants us to do that. We want to be trained by our practice. That I learned to distinguish good and evil from that. So in conclusion, your life must begin, end, and be saturated with this, if there's any hope for the future, the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's be dismissed, and next week we'll get into a method and take your questions, and then the following week we'll work through a couple of examples of how to apply that method.